Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 44. And I'd like to highlight in verse 8 where Yahweh says to his people of old and to us today, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not one." This is our text. As Americans, living here in a country that was settled by people fleeing from rulers in Europe who were persecuting them, not allowing them to worship and practice their religious beliefs according to the convictions of their own conscience, you and I are thankful that the First Amendment of our Constitution grants us the freedom to exercise our beliefs as we see fit. And that means that for us to have that freedom, we must then allow others the freedom to believe differently than we believe, to practice those beliefs in a manner, frankly, that at times is actually in direct opposition to our own convictions and beliefs. This is why some 20 years ago, Judge Alfred T. Goodwin of the Ninth Circuit Court concluded in his judgment on a case about whether or not the Pledge of Allegiance was unconstitutional, and said this, that the United States is not a nation under God. We are a nation under God, as well as Vishnu and Zeus, and no God at all. We are a nation, he said, of many religions, and none at all. Unquote. But as we see in our Old Testament reading today, this kind of thinking, this kind of thing, is nothing new. Ever since sin came about, soon after God created the universe, people have created and worshipped their own gods. Sometimes they were idols that they created out of wood or metal or stone. And often they were gods that they created in their own minds from a cafeteria of various beliefs and philosophies in order to fit their own fancy for that particular day. This, my friends, this is the context into which we enter with the prophet Isaiah and the people of Israel today. As God alludes to in verse 7 of our text, he appointed the people of Israel and led them as his chosen people centuries earlier, ever since he brought them out of slavery in Egypt when he parted the Red Sea some 700 years before. But even then, God's people fell to the temptations of the nations around them, and they created and worshipped idols and false gods of all kinds. Over and again, in fact, they became discontented with only one God, and with that God as their king, with him as their commander of armies. They questioned God and his ways. They wanted to be like the nations around them, having earthly kings and human commanders. In short, they wanted, like so many of us and the people around us in this world, to be their own gods, to have complete control of their own lives and their own destinies, even though having all of that actually guaranteed each person's and the entire nation's eventual destruction. And so the question this text poses to you and me right now is this: who is God for you today? Notice I didn't ask, who is God? But who is God for you today? J.I. Packer, an Anglican theologian in the late 20th century, pointed out that there is a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Knowing about God is merely a matter of the head. It's kind of like someone reading a textbook about love and then saying that they know everything there is to know about being in love. Knowing about God is being able to say the right things about God, to know the facts and the events and the details from the Bible, for example. But actually knowing God is a matter of the heart. It is confessing Him not only with the head, but also with your body and life and entire soul. It is, as Martin Luther teaches us in his meaning to the first commandment, fearing and loving and trusting in God above all things. This morning, in our Old Testament reading, we hear how God Himself has had enough. Enough of Israel only knowing about Him with their heads, so that He comes and He calls them back away from their idols and their false dreams to a true heart knowledge of Him as the one and only true God. And in this word to Israel, God calls you and me too. Away from the idols we have given our hearts to, so that we can worship and truly know the one who is our King, our Redeemer, and the only commander of armies. Not only according to our head knowledge, but in the deepest recesses of our hearts. You see, ours is not just some impersonal God in a textbook, is He? No. We see that He speaks to us here today very directly, saying, I and you, inviting us really to know Him, to know His power, to know how very different He is from all of our idols. But also to know Him intimately and personally and eternally. And He starts out using His own personal name. The name that He revealed to Moses some 700 years earlier than the time of this text, when He spoke from the burning bush and He said, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And from that time forward, God's covenant name was the Hebrew word that means He is, which is Yahweh. The name that assures us that there is never a time when He is not. He always is God. So just using the name Yahweh highlights the stark contrast between Him and every other idol and so-called God. Because every one of them, in reality, is not. Is not real. Nothing. Non-existent. So in the English translations, we are reminded of Yahweh and His ever-present character when we hear Him referred to as I am. It even speaks to the original question that I asked. Who is God for you today? Because you see, for many people, their God changes from day to day. Today, it might be money. Tomorrow, it might be a famous actor or singer. The next day, it might be their dream girl or guy, or their job, or a political agenda, or a bottle of booze. But Yahweh is eternally God in the present tense. He always, always is God. And in verse 6, The great I Am begins by identifying himself using three powerful titles. First, he says that he is, quote, the King of Israel. Even though they rejected the idea of Yahweh being their king and appointed a long line of bad and sometimes not so bad earthly kings, Yahweh here calls his people back into understanding that only he is the true king of his people. He's reclaiming his rightful place, not only as ruler of the nation of Israel, but as the ruling king of the entire universe. Second, Yahweh identifies himself as Israel's redeemer. Isaiah prophesied in advance that because of Israel's sin and their worship of so many false gods, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would come with his army and conquer and destroy Israel, taking their leaders and most of their people away as slaves. And all of that did take place. Frankly, folks, we, in our sins and our worship and creation of so many idols today, we deserve no better. In fact, the Bible is very clear that we deserve eternal separation from God, not just a temporary exile of 70 years like the Israelites had to endure. But Yahweh says here that he is the Redeemer. Now the Hebrew word is goel, which means that because of his love and commitment to his people, he is the only one who will stand up for his people and vindicate them. You see, with his name, Yahweh is both making a claim and giving a promise. Though there, our sins bring necessary consequences here on earth, he is still committed to redeeming and saving his people from their sins in the end. So only Yahweh, and no other, is able to both make the claim and bring it to fulfillment in and through his Son Jesus on the cross and through the empty tomb. The third identifier or name that Yahweh takes is that he is Yahweh of hosts. Now the Hebrew word translated as hosts is Tzabaot. It means armies. So Yahweh of armies really means he alone is the commander of armies. Though Israel had been overrun by the mighty army of Babylon, with Yahweh as their commander now, there is no army, no force, no power on earth or in the spiritual realm, which includes, of course, Satan and all of his evil demons, no one anywhere that is able to hold God's people captive or harm those who believe in and confess him to be their God and Savior. And that is in Isaiah's time, and today, and forever. Yes, only Yahweh can conquer and utterly destroy any and all powers and enemies that seek to stand in the way of his people, living with him in his kingdom, right here and in the courts of heaven. Not only are these Yahweh's characteristics and claims and promises, but he then ups the ante so that there is no room for any doubt or question or debate when he says next, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Not only is there no God as good or as great as Yahweh, he's saying here that there is no other God that even exists. Yahweh is the creator of all things. Nothing was before him. And nothing Israel had, or you and I have today, became ours, except through Him. Only Yahweh is the final authority, as well as Israel's and our future. Everything is completely in His hands. Because Jesus is the second person in the one holy triune God, guess what? Jesus is I Am as well. In fact, in Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus even said, quote, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." We'll expand on Jesus' connection to this more in just a bit. But first, in verse 7, Yahweh calls out both the idols and the idol worshipers directly when He says, "Who is like Me? Let him proclaim it." The Israelites were trying to cover all of their bases in the spiritual realm, much like people do today. And so they worshipped Yahweh, but they also worshipped the Baals, the Canaanite gods, and even the gods of their defeated enemies like Syria. They sacrificed and prayed to these false gods for rain, fertility, crops, and other blessings. But now Yahweh challenges those people and their gods, telling them to put up or shut up. And He challenges us and all of the idols of our time too. The idols that remain in our own hearts. You see, friends, this is a very real, a very serious war that's going on here. A battle for your body and life. For my body and life. A battle for our souls. Today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Who is our King? Our Redeemer, our Commander and Chief? Is it some temporary, flawed, made-up God? Or is it the only God who is the first and the last? Now in verse 8, Yahweh gets personal and intimate with each and every person ever to live and breathe on this planet. So let's just be honest. All that He has said so far, it's intimidating. And it should be. We can't know this God in His absolute majesty and freedom, at least not as we are in our sin. It would utterly destroy us. Martin Luther knew this when he was still a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. It was only this intimidating, judging, perfect God that he knew at the time. And it drove Luther to despair because he saw that there was no way he could make himself good enough to earn his way into God's presence. And yet Yahweh, the great I Am, speaks to the Israelites, to Martin Luther, and to you and me today in verse 8. Because He loves us. Because He wants an exclusive relationship with us. He wants us to know Him in our hearts. And so He says, "Fear not, nor be afraid." He tells us that only He is the rock, the strong, unassailable fortress and refuge against the forces of sin, Satan, and our corrupt and evil world. In Psalm 89, verse 26, Yahweh says that His believers will cry out in faith, quote, "You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation." This, my fellow Christians, you and I know. Not only about God, but we know and we have Him in our hearts. How? Because he revealed himself to us in Jesus. As we saw earlier, Jesus is the great I Am in human flesh. In fact, his name, Yeshua, in Hebrew, means Yahweh saves. In Jesus, we see Yahweh's reign as king, his love as he redeems us with his own sacrifice and blood, and his overwhelming power as he conquers Satan and death and every other evil power as our commander and chief. So that our sinful souls, they are now washed white as snow, Isaiah 1:18 says. And our place in his loving hand is safe and secure today, tomorrow, and forever. This is Yahweh, the great I Am. This is the God we know by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our intrinsic worth, but only by his love for us. Only by his power to bring us into his eternal presence. So do not be afraid. As a Christian, Yahweh has delivered you from your past. Your future is secure because he is always, always with you. And you know, he is your rock. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.